We've been doing a study from the Ephesian epistle, and it's a continuous flow of revelation. One of the things when it comes to reading levels is how many syllables to the word, words to a sentence, and sentences to a paragraph. And the thing with Ephesians and why, particularly in the Old King James, it tends to read hard for people. Personally, I prefer the Old King James, because it's the only English version that's right from the Greek and Hebrew. To have a different version, you must change, legally, 15% of the words. So many times, words are changed not for understanding, but rather just so they can make their own version of it. And that's the way sometimes people don't realize that. It's okay to have another version. Read it. But when it comes to studying the word, it's really best to study from that and be able to look words up, because you have to understand that it's written in English. It's written in Greek and Hebrew. And they say the Koine Greek was the most expressive that had come onto the earth at that point. I find that interesting. And it was written in those ways, and many times in different languages, there's things don't translate so well. And I remember being in Ukraine once, and I thought I was to teach on integrity. I started teaching a little while, and something in my spirit, I thought, something's not right here. I stopped. My interpreter and said, "Do you have a word for integrity?" I said, "No." It's not even a thought in her mind. Yeah, it's not even in the language. So it's like, okay, got to change the whole message on the fly here. But that's just an example. And sometimes different languages really are not so good at expressing things. Some languages lend themselves better to music and the arts. So now the English is sort of a composite of a lot of different languages. I mean, there's some Latin, there's some French, there's some this, that, and the other. And there's some that are easy, like Spanish is an easy language, they say. And English and Russian are two of the harder ones to learn. So anyway, Jesus said, I started all this back with Matthew 16. I have to review all this because we're building, to be able to connect it. Because one of the things with revelation knowledge, you have to be able to connect thoughts together and keep building on a revelation. You can't just isolate everything. That's a lot of times how things are taken out of context. So many times we have to just keep building, understand the meaning of the words, understanding what was said in one sentence and then the next one. Because so many of these sentences say therefore, if, and, but, why, have all these things. Connecting sentences. So it's all these connected thoughts. So I just felt inspired to share that here just to be a help to you. So Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church, the rock of revelation knowledge of who he was. That's the foundation of everything. It's not our music. It's not books. It's not how we feel or what we do or outreaches or anything else. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that was brought forth to us in the Bible. The Bible is a revelation of God to us and a revelation of his will for us and what he wants to do in us and through us. It's a revelation of his plan from the beginning to the end of this earth, from Genesis to Revelation at the end. So the Bible reveals many things. Now, here in Ephesians, as it goes on, I was sharing chapter 1, chapter 2, always bringing out the plan and purpose of God, that he wanted a family, multitude of us, who would know him, not just know about him. He's not just the man upstairs, but he's your Savior. He's your Lord. You know him. You know his character. You know what to expect from him because you know who he is. You know, when you understand someone's character, you know what they'll do. I had a laugh one time some years ago. I was on a missions trip. There's a few brothers in the church talking, like, because something came up. I don't even remember what it was anymore. It didn't matter. But how they thought I would have perceived this situation, you know, what to do with it. And it's kind of interesting because the ones felt, well, they knew me how I thought. so they knew how I would feel. My wife didn't answer for most anything that, like, that I would speak of. We communicate all the time. She knows how I think. She knows my values, my integrity, and everything else. My integrity being the principles I live by. She knows that. So you can ask her, unless it's something just came up we've not discussed, she knows exactly how I would feel. Now, she might say it with some hesitation because of wanting to be so careful never to misrepresent. However, when you really know someone, you can project how they would feel about something. Well, God wants us to know Him, so then we can express Him and walk with Him or in His ways. So there in Ephesians 1, I made mention, I want to again remind you of this, Paul said, since I heard of your faith and love in Jesus, your faith in Jesus, your love to the saints, not just your love to God. Oh, I love God. Can't stand you, but love God. No, that doesn't cut it. If you love God, you're going to express that out and love others. If you see He's forgiven you, you'll be very quick to forgive others. If you don't really think you ever do anything wrong, I mean, you're all but walking on the water, you won't feel any compulsion to forgive anybody else. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. Yeah, but God knows what you did. And He forgave you. And He washes it away as far as the east from the west. Well, he began to pray for them that they would walk into a deeper revelation. After he heard, they come to a faith in Jesus and received and were born of the Spirit, whereby they're then walking in love towards others. Because if you're born of His Spirit, you're born of love. That's your DNA. That's what's in you. That's what's going to come out of you. And people like to know, well, what's in them? What's in their soul? Well, that's kind of good to know, but what's more important is to know what's in your spirit. He's in your spirit. Study Him.
Yes.
Don't exalt your personality. Study Him. Spirit of God who dwells in you, from whom you've been born again, a new creature in Christ. Well, Paul begins praying for them that their eyes be opened to see a greater depth, the hope of His calling. He calls us to Him, to become like Him and to serve Him. That we would know the riches of the glory, of the inheritance of the saints, or the preciousness of His bride. We'll get to that in a later week. That we would know the exceeding greatness of His inherent power that's understood by the manifest power of God. We understand what's in us by what we behold and manifest in the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. Then he goes on and says, we were dead in sin, but we're raised up with Him. We're seated together with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been raised up with Him. And we begin to see those things and how he brings out how the Jews and Gentiles are brought together. There's one family. There's one way. There's one body. There are not separate groups. There was Israel before Christ came. But they were to present that prophetic picture and a prophetic voice that when he came, all who would believe could see and understand him based on what was revealed before. Okay, Jews are going to heaven because they're Jews, and you're going to heaven because you're a believer. That is a false teaching. If you ever hear anybody teach that, they don't know what they're saying. Now, they might mean well, but they don't know what they're saying. Because Ephesians 2 clearly lays that out. And chapter 4, when he begins saying there's one God, one Lord, one. This is the reason. They had these problems with divisions back then. And even amongst the Gentiles, you had different nations and cultures who would be in strife and fight amongst one another. We had various empires through the ages. The Roman, the Greek, backtracking it. The Roman, the Greek, the Persian, the Babylonian, you know, these different empires and different nations from within there. And they were constantly out of the pride of their flesh trying to exalt themselves. Well, we're better than you. And that still goes on today. That's the work of the flesh. It's not for us to compare ourselves. It doesn't matter if you have a gift someone else doesn't have or you know something they don't know to make you any better. We're all who we are by the blood of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. not by our own works. For he goes on to say, by grace you're saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. To whatever degree you think you're doing it, you're going to boast. Don't deceive yourself, you will, in one form or fashion or another. And he goes on to say at verse 10, a very important verse, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. Created in Christ, we're in him, our life's in him. Now, I want to come up here to verse 17 of chapter 4 for a moment. It says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk not as other Gentiles of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you've not so to learn Christ. At this point, he begins to speak of how we should walk. And I want to make a very important point here. He begins with showing the Father's plan and purpose. Then he begins showing the redemptive work of Christ, that we are only saved and redeemed by his blood, through whom we have forgiveness of our sins taken away, because all humanity is plagued with guilt in their conscience from sin. And they'll do things to try to like make up for it, you know, to try to be good or do nice or something. That's all just dead works. It never takes it away. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And he goes on then and showing that we have a life in him. We're raised up with him, forgiven in him, a work of God in him. Our life's in him. Then he begins here addressing our walk. If at any point you focus more on what you should do than him, you absolutely, and I say this without any equivocation, you will get into works. And with works comes one of two things. Either pride, I am this, or inferiority and condemnation. Oh, I'm no good. I fall short of the mark. Or a combination of the two. 100% of the time, there'll be some self-exalting or inferiority and condemning. Putting down, I'm a failure, and just, it torments people. Now, the law of God addressed his will and for them how to walk. But if you focus on that outside of just him and what he's done for us, again, it becomes condemnation to you. Now, some people, when not clearly understanding this, they'll say, well, anything with law is bad. No, that's ignorant. That's completely a complete ignorance. The law of God is simply his will, his way, and his will for us. The problem is, under the old covenant, there was no remission of sin. They would have offering of animals to like cover that God wouldn't judge them, but it was still there. Praise God, some of the many great news of the new covenant is the remission of sin. It's taken out. Sin consciousness. We no longer need to feel like we're a failure, but rather we recognize I am by the grace of God. He's going to work in me. Am I perfected yet? No. Paul even said that of himself. He's not perfect yet, but he's striving toward that. I just want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. That's what he said in Philippians 3:10. So here as we begin to address the walk, now I can't stress this enough, so I'm going to stress it a lot. First focus has to be on him, not what we do. All religious activity, people get led into, okay, here's your do's and don'ts, focus on that. Again, pride and condemnation, that's all that's going to come out of it. But as we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit who's doing a work in us, Christ in us, Colossians 1:27 is the hope of glory. As we learn to yield with him, there's something he produces in us, the fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, he produces that in you. But if we're not yielding to him, then there's only one other way to go, and that's yielding to your flesh, who may be led by Satan or demons, may be led by an evil person. Maybe, but nonetheless, the fruit of that, the product of it, mentions the works of the flesh. It's like they can't help themselves. It's going to come out of them. We need to recognize those things. Jesus paid the price to set us free from it. And therefore, we can rejoice. We're no longer captives to the sin nature. We've been liberated. Liberated. We sang some liberation songs this morning. And I like to mention, like, oh, see these old World War II videos where they would liberate towns and villages and cities in France, these different countries. And the people be lining on the streets, yelling and screaming, waving like handkerchiefs, and singing and dancing, just because they've been set free from tyranny. Now, say Hitler was a pretty bad dude, but I just want to tell you something, though, about how deceived you can get about people. Hitler loved dogs. He had German shepherds. He had some nice ones. He loved kids. He loved the arts, music, artistry, painting. He tried to be an artist and failed at it. He loved architecture. He loved a lot of things that people in the flesh would say, oh, he's a pretty good guy. Pretty good guy. Good guys like that stuff. You're a nice guy if you like all that. Yep, there's one problem. He was demon-possessed. He was demon-possessed, full of hatred. So you can be nice in a lot of ways, but that doesn't mean squat. And I don't tell my wife, you like, nice doesn't mean anything much. I mean, that should be a given. You should learn to be nice. But the character of God is way beyond that. Because some people are nice when everything's going their way. And they don't get what they want, then they're not nice anymore. They can get downright mean. Well, I want to begin getting into the walk aspect. But again, I'm going to have to stress every week while I'm doing this, the focus must first be on him. And that's what the beginning of Ephesians brings out. And he brings out a secondary prayer in chapter 3 to sum it up, that they would know the love of God. The height, the length, the breadth, the depth. That they could lay hold of the very life of God. Paul's heart was that you would lay hold of what Jesus provided. Now that's on you whether you do or not. I'd share with you, we're looking at the fact there in Ephesians 4, gave gifts, the Lord gave gifts to men to help establish his people or the church. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Those particular gifts are to help bring the revelation of Christ that the people might no longer be children or little babies, but grow up into him. God wants us to grow up. That's the heartbeat of Paul. He wanted everybody to grow up. But he understood there was a progression of these things. Till you come to faith in Jesus, you can't, you know, be dealing in some other things. You know, it goes deeper or farther or higher, however you want to say it. He used all those words. And really our passion, if we really do know him, is to want more, to go deeper. There's no thing better than him. We sing songs to that effect. There's nothing good like him. Lord, there's no one like you. Well, if we really believe that, or to the degree we believe it, we'll pursue him. Everybody wants a good thing. Yes. You don't want bad things. You want a good thing. Know him more. And what happens, he's able to continue this work he started. He's the wise master builder. He's building something in you. And his aim is that through his church, Christ would be glorified. and that all of the beings in heaven, the angels and whatever else all up there, other beings, they'll all see and understand that the revelation of love that we come to understand will be seen in us. His mercy, His grace, His love, His forgiveness be seen in us. And that's all what He's really after. So He gives us these gifts to help us to grow up. I want to just make mention in Exodus chapter 18, as Moses is leading the people out, there are all these problems, and he was the only one who was really direct communicating with God. And he's burning out on this fast. And he goes for counsel from his father-in-law, Jethro, who was a priest, and he went to him for counsel, and he says, you need to bring the major causes of God. You need to first be before the Lord in prayer. That's your first responsibility. The number one thing you're going to do, Moses. Because you have to hear from Him more than anything else. So you can't speak before you hear. If you're quick to speak and slow to hear, you'll have a mouth the size of your foot. I mean, because it'll always be having to yank your foot out of your mouth. You'll be regretting things that come out. You'll be hurting people and all the rest. It says in James 3:1 that a mature man, a perfect man, is not offending everybody. That's one little checkpoint. You can check yourself. Offensive to people. Well, you got to grow up a whole lot more yet. That's immaturity. You know, children don't think about what comes out of their mouth. That's why it's a little dangerous to take 4 or 5-year-old to a grocery store, and you set them in that seat, the cart, you're wheeling them down the road. And of course, the evil store man wants to take your money, put all the candy bars eyeball height to that 5-year-old kid who's sitting there waiting for to be checked out, lusting over that candy bar. There's a little side thought there, but anyway. But a child 4 or 5 years old might say, you're fat. You're ugly. Right? Now, fortunately, in a grocery store, there's the aid section. And every now and then, I have to tell the boys, we're going to have to go down the kitchen aisle here, purchase me a wooden spoon. But, you know, in immaturity, you can offend and hurt. And a lot of times people won't think about it because, well, it's just a little kid. But the older you get, you begin to expect more from people. You shouldn't still be offending people like you're 4 years and you're 44. Shame on you if you're doing that. Well, God wants us to grow up. And He said to Moses, I want you to be before me in prayer. I want you to teach them the way to walk and the work they should do. Teach them the way to walk and the work they should do. That's an Old Testament parallel to the fivefold ministry. He talks there that they would be brought to maturity to do the work of the ministry. You know, when you have children and you're raising them, you want them to grow in their knowledge, their understanding, their skills, and everything else, that they can function as an adult and work. Sit at home, play video games all day. But to go to work, to be productive, to be fruitful. And people that aren't productive and fruitful, especially with men, will not feel very good about themselves. They have other issues that result. God wants us to be fruitful, multiply, to be productive, to till that garden, the Garden of Eden. He wants productivity in our life or fruitfulness. Now, there's fruitfulness in the natural, but then there's a fruitfulness of the Spirit. Sometimes people know how to be fruitful in the natural, but they have no fruit in the Spirit. They've not learned that yet. Well, I've got news. If you humble yourself, call out to Him, and begin to get into His Word, He'll begin to teach you and lead you on into all that. So he's saying, I want you to grow and mature. It's very important when you're teaching young ones to be very, very patient. Very, very patient. And sometimes you have to tell them something like 100 times. And one day the light bulb goes off. Or you have to bear with them. You know, little kids, any of you try to teach children to cook? They're probably going to burn a few things. They're going to spill some, drop an egg on the floor and have stuff all over the place and make a big mess. And if you're not seeing the picture afar off, you can think, I don't want to have to take extra time cleaning up the mess they're going to make. I'll just do it myself. But see, and just, I'll do it myself, you're not leading them to learn to do it. We have to be willing to let people make mistakes. You're still going to make some more. I'll still make some more. If I had to be perfect to be accepted by you, well, I'll as well quit and go home now. Because it's not happening. Jesus is the perfect one. He's the one we're to have our eyes on and become like him. Okay, so we begin then, Ephesians 4:17, looking at the walk. And what's coming out in the rest of this is the walk with the Lord and somewhat with the work of God as well. But the walk, now he says here, he makes mention of walking like other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. The person who's born of the Spirit of God and their mind renewed with the Word will walk out of their own exalted thinking or the vanity of their mind. I think I know. Your opinion is your enemy to becoming like Christ. I've already said, it usually shocks people a little bit. I don't care what you think. And I'll quickly add, I don't care what I think. I'm not interested in Bill Hague's thinking. I want to know what Jesus thinks. Because that's the only thing that's going to carry me on through the day. How does he see it? Not how people see it. If you try to have unity by getting everyone to agree with everyone's thinking, that is the most hopeless venture you could ever take. Sometimes people approach their marriage like that. And they're trying to always persuade the other person to their thinking. Well, you end up fighting and disagreeing and all the rest. The proper approach is, Jesus is our Lord together. Marry in him or of his will another believer who wants to know him and be like him. So then as we are when you encounter something where it's rubbing you the wrong way or a difference, because differences will come up, especially when you have like children, differences will come up. I think we should do this, I think we should do that. You're already disciplined. What does God say? What does God say? If you think you're going to have a great marriage that would last, now we're going on 45 years already. If you think you're going to do that when you push for your own way and are stubborn, a buggerhead to be around, you're deceived. You're deceived as you can be. Because either you'll be very distant from each other or you're going to break away from each other. One of the two. But there needs to be a humility where together we're believing God together. Believing God together to keep changing us, Lord. Help us to become more like you. Not me, not my thinking, but you and your ways. See, in the unreborn person, their understanding's dark. They don't see. They're cut off from the life of God because of the ignorance, the hardness of heart. And then what happens, they give themselves to their flesh or self-pleasure. Now, the work of the flesh, I like to sum up with three words, kind of encompass it. It's to please yourself, protect yourself, and promote yourself. Three P's. In other words, pride wants to promote or exalt oneself. Now, that could be a husband over a wife over a husband, whatever. You do that, probably the kids are going to learn the same thing, and you'll cause a destiny for them of failure as well. But we have to have a humility there. We're not out to please ourselves. See, part of becoming a man, you're not living to please yourself anymore. You're considering others. When you enter into marriage, you're considering one other person. You have children, now you have them. You're part of a community, whether it's church community or neighborhood, whatever. Well, okay, how do I consider and please my fellow neighbors? Sometimes my wife and I would marvel over the years, have all kinds of different neighbors. And, you know, and some be pretty good. You know, I had snow here, and you have a young guy down the street come up and shovel or take a snowblower. But if we have a couple of them, seem like they're racing each other now. Who can get there first? Praise God. So you have those type, but then there was the one, the neighbor from hell, who had that four-wheeler with no muffler on it during COVID. Of course, not allowed to go out in public. In our peaceful little backyard is a yard full of ugly noise. And you think to yourself, don't they know that bothers anybody? They don't care. Pleases them. And you see, so these are like basic principles here. And once you, if you don't embrace the purpose of God and be filled with purpose, there's only one other thing you can live for, and that's your own self-pleasure. And that will lead you down every self-destructive sin you can think of. Because when you live for self-pleasure, that gets old. So now you reach for something else, and something else, and something else. And now today, the lasciviousness, as the word's used here, the lust, the just grotesqueness, so unbelievable. It still shocks me sometimes. You hear what, you see what people doing, and it's because you start down that path. Don't be deceived. Satan is wise in this respect. He always begins his approach trying to make something evil look good. And then he'll lie to you and say, there's no consequence. God said, you eat that, you'll die. There's no consequence. You can do it and get away with it. Now, for some people, maybe it's just their mind or think sexual, impure sexual thoughts. But you let that lay there. You'll be acting it out someday, and Satan will see to it. He sets you up. You start thinking, oh, I'll just have a beer here and there. Talked to you in about 30 years. You got enough pressure and you become an alcoholic. I've known many a people thought they had control. And they still think they do because they lie to themselves so much. You know, drink half a bottle of wine every night or whatever. How sad is that? And then wonder why body parts are being destroyed. That's just one thing. I'm not trying to pick on that per se. But these are things people do. My point there is that it starts subtle. Evil begins subtle. Satan was called more subtle than any other beast of the field. Very subtle in his approach. Always begins with a lie. Bad is good. Good is bad. Oh, it's bad to give your whole life to Jesus. You won't have any fun. And that's kind of lies he's going to do. But there's a joy in the Lord. It don't matter what's going on. There's a joy that we can have. I mean, just an image pops back into my mind when I first went to Nigeria. It's over 30 years ago. And the people didn't have much of anything. Some of them just be believing God for a bowl of rice that day. And I still remember them coming to church, dancing up the street because they're going to church. Praise Jesus. They're not thinking about what they don't have. There's no end to that either. Don't look at what you don't have because that will set you up for envy and jealousy of other people. They have something that I want. Well, God has blessings for you. Verse 3, chapter 1, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ or in this realm of the Spirit, the kingdom of God. We have access. And words used in the chapter 3, we have access to Him. You have an access to that. I mean, it's sort of like there's a bank with no vault and no bars. You have access. You have the key to the front door. And just go in. Well, you need a little money. Just take some out. Now, we don't do that in the natural, but in terms of the spirit, he's given us access to the vaults of heaven. And he put it inside of you. Yeah. Well, it goes on, chapter 5, verse 2. I'm just going to point these verses out here today. Walk in love as Christ loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. Verse 8, walk as children of light. And down at verse 15, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. To walk circumspectly would be with wisdom. So he's addressing how to walk through here. And there's many specific things we'll begin to look at. But we must see these specific commands and how we walk in light of the context of the whole thing. Now, in Acts chapter 17, Paul was he was driven out from, I believe it was Thessalonica, and went down to Athens. And he's down there in Athens, which was like the main city of Greece, which was one of the ruling kingdoms prior to the Roman one. And he sees they're given to idolatry, and he goes and begins to preach and share the gospel. And it says there in Acts 17 that the people would get together just to hear some new thing. And he was blowing their mind with this gospel Jesus stuff. And he says to them this statement, verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. Before you learn to walk in him, like him, with him, before you learn to walk, we learn to live our lives in him. It's very important. This is a life-changing thought, what I'm sharing with you today. I remember, I'll never forget, as a young believer, got a hold of a little Benny book, Kenneth E. Hagin. It's called In Him. And he shares in the beginning the principle of speaking the word, confessing the word, depositing it in you, and then speaking it out as far as to release that power out. And he had listed, and he said it was 220 verses that said, in him, of him, through him, with him, in whom, of whom, with him. Like 220 verses. At that time, I was working at a foundry, which is probably one of the worst places you can work. It's horrible. But anyway, it was loud, hot. I was running this machine. And because it was so noisy, my mouth could be running all day. But I heard it. And I had a pocket New Testament in one pocket and an In Him booklet in the other. And every spare moment I had, and I'm not exaggerating, every spare moment I would look up another verse and memorize it and speak it to myself while I'm running this machine. Speak it to myself. I got paid to speak the word to myself. But the decision to do that changed my life. I was praying those prayers, but speaking the word, this is who I am, identifying with Christ, life's in him. I'm forgiven in him. I'm righteous in him. I'm redeemed by him. His Holy Spirit lives in me. And on we would go through these verses. That's why at times I can just rattle off this stuff because I spent a lot of time just speaking them over and over myself. I'm going to leave you with this one thought here that's in the context of how to walk and it is in chapter 4. Okay. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication or worthless word, word with no value, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. You hear everything you say. You hear some of what other people say. Every now and then, my wife will say something, and I'll ask her, and say, like, you say, well, I said that. It's like, oh, I didn't hear it. I'm sorry. You don't always hear everything everybody else is saying. Sometimes a little hearing or not, but really they are. Kids develop this ability to hear and be thrown a rock at the same time or a ball or whatever. Yeah. But a lot of times, yeah, they are hearing. But you're hearing everything you say. So as you're speaking the word of who you are, it's building that. It's ministering grace to yourself. Ministering grace to the hearer. You might say, well, I have a job. I can't do that all day. Well, find some time that you can. In the shower, that's a good place to do it. Being there speaking the word to yourself, maybe that's where you sing, but that's fine too. But we're speaking the word to ourselves. And certain songs we sing do the very same thing. Speaking of who I am, to where our full identity, and I'll come back to this again, my identity is in Him. He is my life. In Colossians epistle, he said, Jesus is our life. He is my life. Now people find identities, and that becomes their life. I like to watch football. That's not my life. It's not my identity. It's not my life. On and on and on, whatever it would be. I'm not meaning to pick on that. It's just something that's current. There's things that they're not sinning of themselves. But what's more important is to build who you are in Him. We've been born of Him. He's deposited in us His own character, His nature. He's given us access to all blessings. He's given us the Holy Spirit, who's our helper and our teacher. But our words are how we make the connection. And this is so important. Now, when it comes to speaking to other people, if you just memorize this verse, it'll help you. Because if you start to talk garbage out of your mouth, critical, complaining, whatever, the Holy Spirit will bring that back to your mind. You get the word in you. Escape it. Bring it back to your mind. He'll convict you with it. That's a good thing. I want to be convicted before I sin, not just afterwards. But before you even do it. Oh, don't say that. Don't talk like that. And sometimes people just, whatever comes to their mind, they just talk. That's childishness. That's what little children do. That's how little children are. Whatever pops in their head. That's why it's scary to take them in public till they begin to learn and grow. And you have to correct them. You can't just let that go. Or they become an adult that just shoots their mouth off all the time, hurting, offending people. Or others, maybe it's fear, always putting fear in people. We want to build people up. And take it this way. If you don't have something edifying to say, don't say anything. Just keep your mouth shut. Discipline I try to maintain, if something's hitting me emotionally, I'm not going to respond till that's taken captive, that emotion. Because that emotion could make me to say something I'll later regret. You can't be moved by emotion. In Him we live and move and have our being. Or move. What moves you? What moves you? What motivates you? Is to be exalted above other people or to lift them up? Is it to bless people or just get for yourself? What moves you? Again, this is something we can look at ourselves to judge ourselves and not enter into sin, but rather continue then to do what God would have us do. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we speak things that are outside of the love realm, outside of faith. It grieves us within. He's handcuffed. His hands are tied. He can't work for you other than to convict you to repent of doing it. Don't grieve him. Don't grieve him. And the more sensitive we become in spirit, we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If you combine that with the love walk aspect, how am I affecting people around me? Sometimes people make a... If you were to challenge them, they'd say, well, I didn't say anything. And your face talked to me. Sometimes it's in spirit. Your spirit was talking. Carrying this, whatever, you know, somebody carries or anger or what have you. He says here, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that's a whole message in itself to look at verse 32. But I'll just leave us on this thought that as we're speaking the word, we're identifying with him. He's going to lead us then. If we're being led by the Spirit, he's going to lead us into walking in love, which isn't just being nice when you feel like it, but rather to do what would edify or bless or help someone else. And sometimes you need to bear with people for a while before the opportunity presents itself. And then begin to move into that realm. Something I've shared with my wife. We talk about this now. And then a lot of times when people were real young, I saw this when we used to work with the high school. Most young people that age, it's like their spiritual thoughts, like a window cracking open now and then. And I would watch for that. And when I would see that, I would take whatever I could into them. Because while the window's shut, I mean, it's kind of like taking a fire hose and the window's shut, just water bouncing off. But when the thought begins to open, they ask a question. We have to be patient enough to wait on people. The same things with people that aren't saved. Just engage them. Be kind. Be kind. Be friendly. They'll want to talk. They'll get talking. And it's just a matter of time till that window cracks open. And maybe what you share is only one word. That lodge. And they come back and say, you know, you said this. What do you mean by that? What you talking about, Willis? Well, this all wisdom when it comes to ministering to people, whether it's children or what we would call the unsaved or in a marriage or whatever else, we there's a sense of spirit God wants us to have where the Gentiles, very hardened, and the older people get, apart from Christ, the harder they'll get. Life without Christ, painful and sorrowful and hard. The longer you just see it, people, you get around people, and you see the hard edges that are on them. And maybe some covered up by laughing all the time, but really inside are crying. Others just have a, you know, just this hard edge about them. What gets worse? If you want to look at what I'm saying, go into a nursing home. There's two kinds of people in there. The kind that loved, and you got people coming in to see them. People want to bless them because they poured into my life. Have no one sitting in there by themselves, bitter and hard, and her family doesn't want to see them. Maybe they'll do their duty and go in at Christmas or something. There's a lot of people like that out there. So start today. Develop that sensitivity and spirit. Speak the word of who Christ is in you. It says in Galatians chapter 5, if we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's verse 26. We live in Him. This is a very abstract term. Jesus said, if you abide in me, ask what you will, it'll be done. If you don't abide in me, you can't do anything. That's in terms of spiritual fruitfulness in your life. So I'm going to continue developing this thought as we go on next few weeks here. The abiding in Him, because that's really the secret of it all. So learned, He's my life. Not living for this world. There's a certain death to that you have to go through. You know, let go of pursuing worldly pleasures. You know, with it, you let go of all the pains as well. But finding our life in Him, He is my life.